The reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. John the Baptist prepares the way. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire.
You bunch of worthless worms. You heap of festering filth. You collection of stinking scumbags. If I could extend my welcome as well to you this morning. If you're new or here for the first time, we don't always start sermons like that. But I felt inspired by John the Baptist. So what on earth is going on in this passage? So picture the scene. So John probably is a chap in his early 30s, I guess. And he, 30 years before or so, had been born in kind of pretty much miraculous circumstances. His mother, Elizabeth, had been pretty old. They'd figure that they couldn't have children. His dad, Zechariah, was a priest. His mum, Elizabeth, was from the priestly caste. So he was born into a pretty good family. There were angels around at his birth. There was a bit of weird stuff with his dad going mute for 9 months. But broadly after that, he was brought up in a nice sort of environment. But then he chucked all that away to go and live in the wilderness, out in the middle of nowhere, in the barren waste. That basically the only thing that it had going for it is it has the River Jordan running through it. And, if we're honest, John the Baptist was a bit of an oddball. I mean, he wore camel. And I'm not mispronouncing Chanel there. He actually wore camel hide, notoriously scratchy, itchy. And sure, he finished it off with a jazzy leather belt, but it would have been horribly uncomfortable to wear, and it was a deliberate choice from him. And then, again, we find out in Mark's version of this story that he ate wild honey. Okay, that seems nice, till you think about the risks you have to take to get it, and locusts. Have any of you ever eaten a locust? Now, it just reminds me of that bit in The Lion King where Pumbaa and Timon urge Simba to eat grubs. Slimy yet satisfying. And maybe locusts are slimy yet satisfying, but I'm not convinced. So here's this chap, out in the middle of nowhere, wearing camel, eating locusts and wild honey. I mean, presumably he smells quite bad and looks pretty unkempt. And yet, there is something extraordinary about him. There is something charismatic. There is something which draws the crowds. Because people are coming out from all over the place, from all the towns and villages. making quite long treks to come and listen to this man preach and to be baptized by him in the River Jordan. So there is something charismatic, extraordinary about him, and something about the message that he is preaching which is drawing these people. But when they do come, traveling all this distance to come and see him, I mean, you might expect that he'd begin with something a bit like at the start of every wedding speech. You know, we want to thank Auntie Maureen, who's come all the way from Rochdale, Cousin Jeff, who's flown in from Papua New Guinea. And there's always one idiot who's, "Oh, I've come from Botley." Yeah, well done. Anyway, you might have expected something like that. But no, instead of saying, "Thanks so much for coming, I really appreciate it, it's been a tough journey," he just begins with, "You brood of vipers." What a way to start. And yet I notice, if I'm not much mistaken, I don't think anyone left when I started with my insults. So maybe this is the way to go. So he begins with this insult. It's worth noting, actually, that in Matthew's gospel, it makes it a bit more clear who he's aiming that at, and it's particularly aimed at the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the kind of religious ruling elite. And very much like Jesus, John is quite kind of gracious and compassionate to those on the outside, the vulnerable, the poor, etc., and absolutely lambast those on the inside, those who perhaps should know better. But he says, "You brood of vipers." And then after that, he's got quite a lot of interesting stuff to say. And we had about half the passage today, and in 2 weeks' time, we're going to have the second half. So what's going on, and why are we talking about it now? Well, to answer the second first, today, as Anchor's already said, is the first Sunday of Advent, as we look forward to Christmas, as we prepare for Christmas. And Advent is a time of preparation, it's a time of excitement, it's a time also of waiting. And so we only actually have two Sundays where we're going to be doing this little mini sermon series, because next week we've got our nativity. By the way, it's amazing. If you haven't been to one of our nativities here, absolute chaos. The vicar's not allowed to know anything about it. It'll be glorious. So do come to that. And then the fourth Sunday of Advent is actually Christmas Eve itself. So we've just got a little two-part mini series, and I thought we'd look at John the Baptist, or perhaps more accurately, he should be called John the Baptizer, and because he was all about preparing the way for Jesus. And so I want us to be thinking this Advent, how are we not just preparing for Christmas, but preparing the way for Jesus in our own hearts and in the lives of our communities and those whom we impact? You see, John was right at the turning point of history. He was the last in the line of the old-style prophets, Isaiah, Elijah, Ezekiel, all that group. And he was the last in that, and that's probably why he went down the whole route of camel hair and locusts and so on, because that was what you had to do to be a prophet in those days. But he, of course, was the last in that line because he was right before the time of Jesus, born just 6 months before Jesus. A relative, a distant relative of Jesus, second cousin or something like that. And his ministry was to prepare the way for Jesus. And the extraordinary thing about John is that he'd had this miraculous birth, he'd had angels around him, he was from a priestly caste, he was charismatic, people came to listen to him. He could have claimed all the glory for himself. But instead, he pointed to Jesus with everything that he did and said. He prepared the way. And so, what does that mean for us then, as we think about playing our part in preparing the way for Jesus? What does that really mean? Well, today, and in 2 weeks' time, I want to talk a little bit about a few things that John says in this passage. And today, we're going to be thinking particularly about bearing fruit about repentance, and about humility. You see, as we look to prepare the way for God, we do that by opening our hearts to Him, by living the kind of lives that He calls us to. And as we do that, it's like we are making straight roads. It's like we're leveling out the ground so that not only in our own life, but in the lives of our friends and families and communities, Jesus is able to impact them with the good news of His glorious gospel. So, bearing fruit, repentance, humility. And next week we'll look at some other attributes of disciples who are preparing the way for the Lord. Bearing fruit is a fairly common theme throughout the Bible. And for us to fully understand it... Oh, hello. bearing... We've got directions. We are literally preparing the way there. That was exciting. For those who didn't hear that, there was some kind of sat-nav going on. That was very exciting. So preparing the way by bearing fruit. So bearing fruit is a common theme in the Bible. And to fully understand it, we have to understand that fruit was basically the best thing in the lives of John's listeners. They didn't have dairy milk or Tangfastics or whatever other sweet treats that we love to have today. If in those times you wanted something sweet, juicy, and delicious, well, you'd bite into a pear or a lovely orange or something like that. So this was a real joy, a real beautiful, wonderful thing. So bearing good fruit, well, there's literally nothing that could be better than that. Of course, on the flip side, biting into a rotten apple is revolting and disgusting. So bearing bad fruit is an awful thing to do. So what does it mean then to bear good fruit? Well, later on in the Bible, we're told about the fruit of the Spirit, which are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. So bearing good fruit means living out those kind of kingdom values in our lives. Living in such a way that we bring glory to God and are a blessing to those around us. How then do we bear good fruit? Well, John gives us a really good clue by saying, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Now, it feels like we've moved here, doesn't it? Bearing fruit sounds lovely. Repentance, oh, that sounds like one of those heavy-duty, guilt-inducing words that weirdos on street corners shout at you when you're walking past trying to do your shopping. Repent! Turn or burn! Or other awful such things. Actually, repentance is a really positive and good thing. The word repentance in Greek, which this was written in, is metanoia, meaning a change of mind, a complete and utter change of mind. And biblical repentance is first and foremost about turning towards God. But as we turn towards God, that also means that we are turning away from evil, from sin, from darkness, from those things in our life which distract us or others from God. So repentance is about turning 180 degrees. It's about a change of mind, sure, but in some ways it's almost a physical action. When I think about repentance, I like to think about literally turning 180 degrees. Turning towards God. Now, all too often when we think about repentance, we first of all think about all the things that we've thought and said and done which have hurt others or God or ourselves. And it is important to think about those things. But actually, if we're going to truly repent, and if it's going to make a lasting impact in our lives, the way to think about it is to be turning towards God. To be turning, as it were, into the goodness, the light, the joy, the hope, the peace that God offers. To set our sights upon God so that we can hear who He is calling us to be. Because as we do that, we, by the very nature of doing so, turn our backs on all the things that drag us down or hold us back. So I wonder whether there are things in your life at the moment which are dragging you down or holding you back. Things which you know are distracting you from the goodness of God. I've got quite a sore throat, so I'm going to pause for a minute to drink. And as I do so, I encourage you to have a think. Are there things in your life which are dragging you down or holding you back? Just a moment of quiet to think about. So having thought about those things, what I want you to do now is just leave them there, but instead focus your attention on turning towards God. I wonder what that might mean for you. Think about that physical action of turning 180 degrees, turning to God. Because the wonderful thing is that when we do that, when we turn towards God, not only do those things that are holding us back and dragging us down move away from our eye line, but also we begin naturally to bear good fruit. Now this repentance, this turning to God and away from those other things, is not something that we just do once. We have to keep doing it because those other things keep coming and getting in the way. That's life. It doesn't mean that you failed if they come and grab you again. But rather, we keep turning towards God. Keep turning away from those things. And as we do that, we will see good fruit being borne out in our lives. And I've seen this in the lives of countless people who have, you know, either perhaps for the first time turned to Christ and seen their lives transformed, or those people who have made a momentous decision and decided to really go for it, to turn to Christ and away from whatever, one or two particular things which are holding them back. And as they do that, it's not only that they become increasingly free from those things, but also they bear increasingly good fruit in their lives. Turning towards God is like becoming a good fruit tree. And in a different part of the Gospels, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says that a good tree cannot bear bad fruit. Bad tree can't bear good fruit. So if we are a good tree rooted in God, with the sap of the Holy Spirit running through us, then we will bear good fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. So let's bear fruit in keeping with repentance. The second thing that I want to focus on today, just very briefly, is John has a bit of a go, again, particularly at these Pharisees and Sadducees. He says, don't be arrogant. Don't get sucked into thinking that just because you're a descendant of Abraham, that therefore you've got it all sorted, that you know everything. Now, probably for us today, we don't tend to think to ourselves, oh, I'm a descendant of Abraham, therefore I'm the best. But I do wonder if there are other things for us as individuals, and indeed for us corporately as a church here at St. Luke's, and as the church more broadly, which make us think that we are somehow superior to everyone else. Perhaps we think that because we're Christians, we're in the in crowd and everyone else is in the out crowd. Perhaps we think that because we go to a particular type of church or read our Bible in a particular way, that we have a monopoly on knowledge and understanding of God. Well, John's warning here resonates down the centuries to us as well. Let's walk in humility rather than arrogance. Now, this is a lesson that is a real struggle for me. I'm by nature a fairly arrogant chap. I don't know if I've told you this story before, but one thing I remember very clearly is I was 21, and there was a young lady who I knew fancied me. I mean, why wouldn't she? I knew she did, and it was a bit awkward because I fancied her best mate. And she asked me if we could have a chat. And oh, crumbs, she's going to ask me out. And so I was just preparing all my lines to let her down gently. And she called me into this room separate from wherever everyone else was. And There I was, ready to let her down gently, and she said, "Ben, I'm just finding you really annoying at the moment. And some of your jokes are really beyond the pale and are actually quite hurtful, so could you just give it a rest?" Bless her, she was incredibly gracious about it. But it was a wonderful reminder to me to head towards humility rather than arrogance. And as Christians, we should be the most humble people. Because as we turn towards God, as we see something more of him in all his glory and goodness, we're aware that he might have all the answers, but we certainly don't. That he might be a God of righteousness, but we fall short. So let's pursue humility in our walk of faith. Let's not look down on others who don't share the same faith or values or whatever it might be to us. Instead, let's acknowledge those places where we fall short. Let's keep turning to God and let him bear good fruit in our lives. So, this Advent, as we prepare for Christmas, let's also prepare the way for the Lord in our lives, and by virtue of that, in the lives of people around us. Let's bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Let's pursue humility. And let's, if you fancy, try munching on some locusts. Lots of house points to whoever comes back next week and tells me they've had a meal of locusts and honey. Amen.